We get to live in an interesting city, the Gospel of John. That's not the city, but we're going into the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 3 today. Don't we get to live in an interesting city? We got a couple of names, don't we? You could call this place PE. You could call it Madiba Bay. You could call it the Friendly City. You could call it GQ. You could call it the Windy City. We go by all of these names. Aren't we a great bunch? But the Windy City is an interesting one, isn't it? It's kind of the accusation. We kind of push back. We go, no, we're the Friendly City. And yes, the wind blows a little bit. But it's kind of like that, isn't it? We have this love-hate relationship with the gale-force easterlies and the gale-force westerlies. And it really is love-hate. And I'll tell you why, because it ruins picnics, doesn't it? I mean, you plan a picnic and it just gets absolutely obliterated. You plan a beach sunset moment and guess what happens? You go and play golf and the wind howls. So it affects everything. It destroys your handicap. It ruins your scores. But at the same time, we love the wind because without the wind, the humidity would be unbearable, right? So you kind of like hate it, and then but you love it because the wind is so nice. If it wasn't for the wind, and then it kind of reduces it and it cleanses the air, doesn't it? You know, because the municipality's not going to help, right? And so like you need the wind. So thank the Lord for the wind. It's kind of like clearing the air, and then also it brings the surf, doesn't it? So we as surfers, we're like, woohoo! It's blowing. There's going to be waves, and so we have this weird relationship with the wind because we're from GQ, right? In today's text, Jesus wants to talk to us about the power of the wind, which he uses as an analogy to talk about the Holy Spirit's work in salvation. And so this is territory we are very familiar with. And so I want you to listen out for his analogy. It comes in verse 8. But we're going to read from John chapter 3, from 1 through 15. But I want you to be on the lookout for the GQ gale force. Here we go. Verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. This is part of John's intention in writing this gospel now, to show us the signs that point to who is Jesus. So now Nicodemus is gripped by the signs. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. May God add his blessing to his word. So let's understand some of the terms. What we see in verse 6 and 7 is a kind of summary verse. What does it mean to be born again? This is really what this passage is all about. And there are different ways you could phrase that term, born again. You could speak about the new birth, born again or new birth. Or you could speak about regeneration, which is a more technical term, but it means the same thing. So have a look again at verse 6 and 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So there's a kind of nature there, isn't it? There's a nature described. Born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit, there's a contrast there, isn't there? There's a nature described, and then there's another nature described. That which is born of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel, Nicodemus, you should know these things. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. There it is again, born again. So, it's not enough to be born of the flesh. You must be born again. What does he mean? You must be born of the Spirit. So born of the flesh, let's look at the first one. Born of the flesh is everyone who's born. Everyone who's born is born with a fleshly nature, a fallen nature. We're born in Adam. That's our fleshly inheritance. That is our nature. The moral state of everyone born is into a sinful state, into a sinful nature. And that means that everyone who's only born of the flesh has no desire for God. By contrast, we see that there are those who are born of the Spirit. And that could be and is regeneration. So you got the unregenerate, which means they need regeneration. So there was a generation, but the generation was fleshly. Now it needs to be regenerated, made new. A new Genesis needs to happen. The old Genesis is fallen, Adam. There needs to be a regeneration, which means to be born of the Spirit. And if you are a Christian, it is because you were born again. So sometimes you hear people say things like, oh, that guy's a born-again Christian. That's redundant to say that. It's like saying he's a Christian. A born-again Christian is a Christian. There is no other Christian. You don't get another Christian. You are either born again and therefore you are a Christian, or you are not born again and therefore you are not a Christian. So, here's how we're going to unpack it under three main headings. Firstly, what we see in this passage is the necessity of regeneration. The absolute necessity. And we're going to see Nicodemus. We could call him needy. Needy Nicodemus, right? So Nicodemus, let's think about him. He's a Jewish religious leader. He's a Pharisee. I mean, that's quite a CV, isn't it? At least in the Jewish culture, you know, he's got the right passport, his ethnicity is right, he's a Jew, he's religious, and he's a leader, and he's in the top rung of leadership. He's a Pharisee. So here's Nicodemus. He's got all of these credentials. He's a devout God-fearer. He fears the Lord. But notice that he comes to Jesus under the cover of night. Why? Because he's intrigued by Jesus, but he doesn't want any of his peers to know. Just in case, you know, well, you know, they might ridicule him, they might shame him. And so he goes to Jesus under the cover of night. Look, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees, religious high standing, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. So he doesn't want to come publicly. He's not convinced of this Jesus, but he is intrigued. And he says to Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God. And then Jesus responds so bluntly, doesn't he? In verse 3, Jesus doesn't answer his question, but he directs it straight to his heart. In verse 3, Jesus responds and says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, no doubt Nick, let's call him Nick, Nicodemus, was surprised and shocked that he is being included included among those who are needing to be born again. I mean, he's come with his credentials, he's come secretly, he's come as a leader of the Jewish nation, he's a Pharisee, and Jesus just throws him under the bus. In terms of his spiritual condition, Nicodemus, spiritually, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus is thinking to himself, surely if anyone is exempt from this thing called being born again, it would be the morally upright, the Jewish religious leader Nicodemus. Surely he didn't need to be born again. Surely it's the Gentiles who need to be born again. Surely it's the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the sinners. Surely it's those people that need to be born again. And Nicodemus is thinking to himself, I just came for some information. I just came for some spiritual guidance. I just came for some direction. I don't need regeneration. But Jesus is emphatic about this. He says it twice, and both times there is a strong emphasis in verse 3 and in verse 5. And you know how this works when Jesus repeats himself, truly, truly, or verily, verily, he's saying you need to pay attention. This is an absolute necessity. Your credentials mean nothing. So look again at verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There is no ability to see, and there is no entrance into the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Jesus emphasizes the importance of this. It is an absolute necessity. And if it applies to Nicodemus, it applies to everyone. This is a universal truth. If you are born of the flesh, you cannot and you will not ever see or enter the kingdom of God unless you are first born again. This is why regeneration, being born again, is so important. All people are born of the flesh. All people, including religious people who don't have Jesus in their hearts by faith, all people, moral, good people, are spiritually dead, born of the flesh. Nicodemus, it's not enough to be born of the flesh. You need to be born again. And if you are only born of the flesh, you can't see spiritually, you can't hear spiritually, and your heart is dead to the things of God. A few years ago, I had the privilege of going to the UK for a church conference, and at the end of the conference, we decided to do some church history sightseeing, and one of the places we got to go to was John Bunyan's burial site. And it was one of the highlights of my trip because, you know, the great famous Puritan John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, there just outside of Wesley's house, John Wesley's house, John Wesley's chapel, across the road is Bunhill Fields, the place where John Owen is buried and John Bunyan is buried and Isaac Watts is buried and Susanna Wesley and all, you know, amazing people. And so I went in and there I was and I looked at the grave and I remembered, I reflected, and as I sat there, we chatted with the family and we spoke about this legend of church history, and I thanked God for this man. But the one thing I didn't do was talk to him. Not because people would think I'm crazy, which they would, right? Even my own family would have thought, what the heck, you're taking this a little far. I didn't talk to John Bunyan because John Bunyan is dead, right? He can't hear me. He can't see me. He doesn't know I'm there. He's dead. There's no point in talking to him. He can't respond. And Jesus is showing us that that is the condition of all the unregenerate. If you are only born of the flesh, You are dead to the gospel. Dead to any desire or love for God. It's literally like asking a totally deaf person to listen to your song. Or going up to a blind man and saying, hey, would you read my book? These things are impossible apart from a miracle, right? Hey, listen to my song. I can't, I'm deaf. Yeah, okay, we'll have to do it another way. We either need a miracle or some other way. Can you read my book? No, we need a miracle. The only way I can read your book is if there's a miracle, my eyes are healed and I can see. And in the same way, what we see here is that anyone born of the flesh is spiritually blind and spiritually deaf and incapable morally, not physically, morally incapable of trusting in Jesus apart from a miracle. Yes, they can comprehend the facts of the gospel. We can talk to them about the gospel, and we should. You'll see why. You can communicate about the gospel, but there is no embracing of it apart from a miracle, which is my second point. So that is the necessity. I hope you feel the weight of the necessity that we need to be born again, and we need our friends and our families to be born again. Otherwise, they will not see nor enter the kingdom of God. So what is the cause then? How do we get born again? This is a pressing issue, obviously. The cause of regeneration, well, let's just remember now that poor old Nick is still stunned by this conversation. Nicodemus is confused, he's stunned, and he's even wondering, do you really want me to climb back into my mother's womb? Nicodemus is still stuck at a physical reality, right? He's still trying to wrap his head around Jesus' words. And he's thinking to himself, listen, Jesus, I'm an old man with a bup and a beard. How am I going to get back into my mother's womb? And Nicodemus is just so caught up in physical realities. But Jesus, we know, is speaking spiritually, right? The word born in this passage is repeated at least 8 times, and every time it is used in the passive voice. In the passive voice. Why? Well, very simply, it's used that way because, let me ask you a question. Do you remember when you were born? Do you remember it? Of course you don't. And do you remember how involved you were in the process? Of course you don't. You were passive. So when we speak about being born and being born again, it's the same idea. You are passive. You are not contributing. We contribute nothing to our birth. Our mothers did. Thank you, Mom. My mom's, yeah, in the service. And in the same way, Jesus is describing that when we are born again, this is something that happens to us. We are not producers of being born again. We are receivers. The Holy Spirit is the agent that changes and transforms dead hearts and brings new life so that faith comes and rests upon Jesus. John describes it this way in John 6, verse 63, where he says this, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. And so what Jesus does now for Nicodemus, because Nicodemus is feeling his predicament, isn't he? He's really feeling his predicament. And what Jesus does is he's going to help prove his point in 2 ways. And one way is an Old Testament reference, and the other way is an Old Testament analogy. So the first one, and he's serving Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a scholar of the Old Testament. He should understand this, which is why Jesus is frustrated with old Nick. He's like, you should be a teacher in Israel, and you don't get these things. So let me remind you of 2 occasions. One is an Old Testament reference, which is what he speaks about when he says in verse 5, have a look at this, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, what does he mean by water and the Spirit? This is not a reference to the woman's water breaking, one, and nor is it a reference to water baptism. You don't need to be water baptized in order to be regenerated. No, no, no. What he's referencing here is a promise in the Old Testament. A promise, a very clear promise from Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 36, verse 25 and 26. Listen to these words. Ezekiel, the prophet, is prophesying a new covenant reality, and he says this, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you." This is the Old Testament language of being born again, regenerated. Ezekiel is connecting the cleansing power of water with the means of the Holy Spirit. So it's not necessarily two different things. It's the same. It's the Spirit who cleanses. It's like being born of water and the Spirit. It's the Spirit who cleanses us and gives us a new heart. So that's the first reference. The second one is to the illustration of the wind, which was a powerful illustration throughout the Old Testament. It's what the Israelites experienced at the Red Sea as a wind came and parted the sea. It's what Elijah and Elisha experienced. It's woven into the story. It's the very breath of God in the temple as the glory of God filled the temple. And so Jesus points him to Ezekiel's prophecy, and then he points him to the analogy of the wind in verse 8. He says, "Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." Here's the conclusion. "So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And the whole big idea here is who's the cause? If the predicament is so severe, and it is so severe, there is an absolute necessity to being born again, and we can't contribute to it, we are passive in the process, then who does it? It's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit blows like the wind, and there's some mystery involved here. Because we can't manipulate the Spirit, and we can't coerce the Spirit, and we can't make him do things that we want him to do. No, He's sovereign in this process. Why doesn't he regenerate everyone? Well, we don't know. He's sovereign. Why hasn't he yet saved my uncle, my cousin, my son, my daughter? We don't know. He may still. He may still blow upon them. He may still regenerate their hearts. We don't know. But apart from the Spirit blowing into the heart of an unbeliever, apart from the Spirit of God coming upon anyone born of the flesh, there is no regeneration and no salvation. Only God can give this life. Only God can put life into dry bones. Only God can speak to dry bones and say, "Live." We know how this works. Nicodemus, you should know this stuff. And so what we see here is that regeneration is the monergistic, another fancy word for you, is the monergistic work of God that precedes faith. We preach to everyone, you must believe. You must trust in Jesus. You must put your faith in Jesus. But without regeneration, there is no way to trust Jesus. Our hearts need to be made new. Our eyes need to be opened. John puts it this way in 1 John 5 verse 1. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." It's so clear, isn't it? Everyone who believes. If you believe, the reason you believe in God is because you've been born of God. You see the reason there. The reason is clear. It's because you've been born again. That's why you believe. You don't believe and then get born again. That's a false teaching. Some people think, no, you must put your faith in Jesus so that you can be born again. That's not what this passage is teaching. It's the exact opposite. You must be born again so that you can believe. Look, at there it is. John's saying it in a different way. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Which brings me to my third and final point, because Nicodemus is still reeling, right? And is Jesus just going to leave him here now? No, he's not. Because the final point is, here is the grounds of regeneration. If we have no part to play, then what do we do? What do we do? The grounds of regeneration. Let's look firstly at verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" So Nicodemus is not only misunderstanding, but he's desperate. He's struggling to comprehend the mystery of, I don't get to do anything. How do I contribute? And Jesus says, well, no, it's the wind. The Spirit blows. And also Jesus is frustrated with Nick, right? Because look at verse 10. Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you do not yet understand these things?" And so Jesus is marveling at his misunderstanding. And he's given him a number of illustrations, but none of them are getting through. And it's almost like Jesus says, listen, I've given you earthly illustrations, and if you don't understand earthly things, how on earth will you understand heavenly things? Which is what he says in verses 11 and 12. So what is Jesus going to do? Is he just going to leave him? No. Here's what he does. He says, well, Nick, I know you're not going to get it. So should I just pack my bags and move on? Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus shifts his discussion in verse 13. Now, it does seem odd, doesn't it? You're having this long discussion about the process of what it means to be born again, and now suddenly we're talking about Moses and a serpent. It is a little jarring. But actually what Jesus is doing is he's moving from the process. This is what it looks like for someone to become a Christian. They need to be born again. And how does that happen? Well, the Spirit blows upon their hearts and regenerates them. And Nicodemus is not getting it. So Jesus then shifts to the grounds. He moves from this is the process to this is the grounds. This is, if you want to know what to do, Nicodemus, here's what you can do. Here's what you can do. You can't regenerate your own heart, but here's what you can do. And Jesus starts to describe what the Son of Man has come to do. And again, he uses an Old Testament picture to help Nicodemus. And what he begins to describe is, this is what the Son of Man is going to do. The Son of Man who descended from heaven. I've come from my Father, and I've come for the specific purpose to make regeneration possible, to purchase the miracle. And so he says in verse 13 and 15, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He says, I've come from heaven and this is my point. This is my job. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is saying, listen, something significant needed to happen in order to secure the free gift of regeneration. In order to secure the free gift of eternal life, something needed to happen. And Jesus likens his purpose of coming down from heaven to the story in the Old Testament of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Do you remember that story? We don't have a lot of time to go in it, but it's from Numbers chapter 15. I encourage you to go and read it. And in Numbers chapter 15, we have the story of the Israelites who've fallen into disobedience, and they're grumbling, and they're complaining, and they're moaning about life and about God having seemingly forsaken them. And so what God does to discipline their disobedience is God sends a whole lot of poisonous snakes into the camp. Don't trifle with God. He is slow to anger, like I said last week, but when his anger is aroused, it's for our discipline. So he sends snakes into the camp, into the Israelite camp, and the snakes start to bite the people, and they start to die. Poisonous snakes, not play-play, not garden snakes, real poisonous snakes. And they start to die and they begin to cry out to God, oh God, have mercy upon us. And then God says to Moses, okay, take one of those snakes and put it on your rod and lift up your rod. And anyone who looks upon that snake will be instantly healed. If they've been bitten and the poison is in their blood, if they look upon the snake, they will be healed. And they were instantly healed. And so Jesus is saying, that's the nature of man. The nature of man is there's poison in our blood. We are sin-infected people, but the same snake that was the agent of a curse upon the people, Jesus will be lifted up as a curse on a crucifixion, and he will bear our sin. And if you look to Jesus, you will be healed. Listen to John Piper describe this. He says, the poison was in them, and without divine intervention, they will die. The means God chooses to rescue the people from his own curse is a picture of the curse itself. All they have to do in order to be saved from God's wrath is to look at his provision hanging on a pole. And Jesus is saying, that was me. This is me. This is the grounds of regeneration. If there's one thing, Nicodemus, you need to do is you need to fix your gaze, not on the law, not on your works, not on your religious efforts. You need to fix your gaze. Take your eyes off yourself, Nicodemus. You can't do this. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Jesus is, in this instance, the snake, the one who takes the curse, the sin of our lives upon himself. And so he is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, if you want the new birth, there's nothing you can do to make it happen, but one thing you can do, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus crucified for you. Look away from yourself and look to Jesus, because this is the grounds of regeneration. Let me close with this thought. In summary, we've said people don't become Christians because they're religious. People don't become Christians because they were brought up in Christian homes. People don't become Christians because they are morally better than other people. People don't become Christians because they can solve complex theology. No, people become Christians because God, by the Spirit, regenerates their heart so that when they do look upon the Christ, they trust him. And so this means my salvation didn't start with me. It started with God the Spirit working in me. And that means that I have nothing to boast about. Jesus deserves all the glory. He's the grounds of my salvation, which purchases the means of the Spirit who blows upon our hearts. And at some point in your life and in my life, the Holy Spirit blew into our hearts and regenerated us. I don't know about you, but I'm feeling like I need to just be more thankful. And I need to be a whole lot more grateful. And I need to live for your glory, that you would do this for me. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. There's no way I could purchase it. There's no way I could get it. It came free. Why? Why me? And the only answer is grace. Grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus. The wind of the Spirit. The Spirit is free. He's not beholden unto anyone. And so God deserves all the glory. If you're a Christian here today, you need to know afresh why you are a Christian. You are a Christian because the sovereign Holy Spirit came into your life and gave you new life, breathed upon your dead heart, opened your blind eyes. It's the only reason you trust Jesus. He deserves all the glory. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, This is a summary of everything I've just said. Blessed be. Blessed meaning praise, honor. Praise, honor, and glory be to God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? According to his great mercy. There it is. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There we've got the cause, we've got the grounds, and we've got the joy. I want to pray shortly, but I want to read to you a line from the song that we're going to close in singing with. It's the third verse. Music team can come up. The third verse of Grace Alone, or in the Latin, Sola Gratia. And the third verse reads as follows. I was in darkness all of my life. I never knew the day from the night. But Spirit, you made me see. I swore I knew the way on my own, a head full of rocks, a heart made of stone. But Spirit, you moved in me. At your touch, my sleeping spirit was awakened. On my darkened heart, the light of Christ has shone. Called into a kingdom that cannot be shaken, I'm born again. I'm heaven's citizen by grace and grace alone. Lord, we thank you for the wonder of salvation. We thank you for the miracle of regeneration. Oh Lord, that you would look upon us with mercy. According to your great mercy, we have been born again. And it's my prayer for us today that we would sense a deeper gratitude, a greater sense of thankfulness. And secondly, that it would result in a greater praise and honor due to your name, not just in word, but in deed. That, Lord, we would truly live for your glory, that you would do this for us, that you would do the most important thing we've ever needed. You did it for us. And I pray in response, we'd live for your glory. We'd proclaim your praises. And we would go and preach this gospel. We'd preach the gospel of Jesus Christ lifted up, who became cursed on a cross. And the sting of death was wedged into his body. Our sin, he took our place. And if you look upon Jesus, you too can be saved. May we preach that gospel wherever we go. And then we trust you, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would help people to see, help people to hear, open the deaf ears, open the blind eyes, regenerate the dead hearts, so that you get all the glory. Lord, we are so thankful today. We are humbled. We are so humbled that you would do this for us so that we can see and enter the kingdom of God. Without this, we would not enter. Thank you that you regenerated us. You gave us new birth. And we pray that we would tell others about this so that they too can be saved. Holy Spirit, come and blow. Blow upon us. Blow upon our hearts. Even now. Blow upon our family members. Blow upon our children. Lord, we pray for our children. We pray for our parents. Lord, we pray for all our loved ones. We bring them before you and we ask, Lord Jesus, as we tell them to look to Christ, we pray, Holy Spirit, you would move sovereignly and regenerate their hearts. There's nothing more we can do but pray and ask and preach the gospel. Thank you, Lord. Amen.